deceive someone else, for I am not fond of you. Nevertheless, if you are offering yourself to me, you are quite mistaken, for I have divorced you 3 times, giving you no chance of return. O world, know that your life is short, your worth is little, and your pleasure is transient. So, dear friends, we find that the world and its pleasures and its glamour and its fake material extravagance is something which is a deception which unfortunately leads towards the disobedience of Allah. It leads towards the depths of hell. It leads to somewhere where we do not want to be. A beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. Ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." Protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. Ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Mm-hmm. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
The name of Shia that we carry for ourselves as a mark of identity is a blessed name. Understand its worth and value. This is a name given by Rasulullah to Ali and those who follow Ali. But let me talk about this name from a different perspective. Normally we identify ourselves as Muslims. A Muslim is someone who follows Rasulullah. But we also say that a Muslim who believes Imam Ali to be the immediate successor of Rasul is a Shia. So we are Shia Muslim. This is how we identify ourselves. And the word Shia literally means follower. Shi'atu Ali, that was our full name. Gradually it became, you know, short form. Like when Rasulullah came to Medina in after the Hijrah, the name of that city from Yasrib changed to Madinatun Nabi, the city of the Prophet. But gradually people just started saying Medina, 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 and the last part was forgotten. Initially we were known as Shi'atu Ali, the followers of Ali. But gradually, because of the usage of the name, whenever you say Shia now, without even saying Shi'atu Ali, the scholars as well as the lay people know that it refers to the Shia of Ali. So you would look at these two names, Muslim and Shia. Is there any negativity about it? No. The first name, Muslim, all Muslims take pride in relating themselves to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, these days we have so many interfaith dialogue with Christians and Jewish people, and we say we are all three religions part of the Abrahamic faith: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Judaism started with Musa alayhi salam, Christianity started with Isa alayhi salam. When Quran came later on, you know, Quran talks about the dispute between the Ahl Kitab, between the Yahud and the Nasara. Some of them used to say, oh, Ibrahim is Yahudi. The other would say, no, Ibrahim is Nasrani. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayat in Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 67. He says, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا. Ibrahim came before Musa and Isa. He was not a Yahudi, nor was he a Nasrani. وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. Not a Muslim in the name of the follower of Rasul, rather somebody who submits himself in a true sense to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim was not a Yahudi, neither a Nasrani, وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. He was a pure Muslim who submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was not from the mushrikeen. So it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave this name Muslim to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Around the World with Reporters.
The Afghan Defense Ministry has confirmed the fall of Shibir Khan, Kunduz and Saripul cities in northern Afghanistan into the hands of the Taliban, saying Afghan troops backed by local armed forces have retreated as an attempt to avoid civilian casualties.
In the meantime, the Defense Ministry also says that government troops backed by local armed forces are planning to conduct a large-scale attack on the captured cities to retake them from the Taliban. A move that, according to military commanders, needs more time.
In such circumstances, locals here look to the ongoing war as unfruitful. They urge the Afghan government, the Taliban, and the rest of local players to set aside their differences for the sake of people's demand, which is peace and calm.
None of the foreign players can bring a lasting peace to Afghanistan in the absence of a strong unity among us, especially among main players such as the government and the Taliban. They must set aside their differences and work for the sake of people while not relying on foreigners, mainly the U.S.
Many others also believe that there are some secret dealings behind the recent rising Taliban advances. That is why they want some international bodies, mainly the UN, to intervene in an effort to end what they call a proxy war in Afghanistan.
We, the people of Afghanistan, have realized that there are some dirty foreign hands involved in the rising war and bloodshed in our country. That's why we call on the United Nations to intervene and convince the backers of the conflict to stop their proxy wars in Afghanistan.
The Taliban has expanded its attacks over the recent month, capturing over 200 districts in different parts of the country. The militants are gaining more ground despite suffering heavy casualties during their assaults, mainly on big cities. Syed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The Prisoners Committee for the National and Islamic Forces in the Gaza Strip is holding a series of events, including an international campaign demanding an end to the illegal policy of administrative detention practiced against Palestinians in Israeli jails. The protest was held in front of the headquarters of the International Committee of the Red Cross that came along with a conference in the West Bank.
Detainees under the administrative detention don't have any charge and they don't know why they are arrested. They can't have a lawyer and they don't know when they are going to leave the jails. There are detainees who spent more than 10 years with no legal charge. Most administrative detainees are on a hunger strike defending their right to freedom. We are holding a campaign to tell the detainees that they are not alone.
The illegal administrative detention policy allows the Israeli regime to extend the detention of a prisoner without charge or trial and prevents them from having a lawyer.
Today, Palestinians are protesting here against the inhumane Israeli policy of administrative detention practiced against our people with no charge. Supporting the Palestinian detainees and their issue is a priority for us. We call on all human groups to stand by the detainees and bring an end to Israel's administrative detention.
Since the beginning of August, 17 Palestinian detainees have begun a hunger strike to protest against their administrative detention. Palestinians have called on the international community to break its silence over the prisoners' issue and stop the illegal policy to save the lives of Palestinian prisoners.
The administrative detention policy totally contradicts international law and violates human rights. I personally was suffering from this illegal policy for 3 years inside Israeli jails, and I can tell you the tragedy administrative detainees live with. Being arrested with no charge and having no court for an unknown number of years are what administrative detainees suffer from. Unfortunately, the human rights groups and the international community are aware of this tragedy, but don't move a stone.
There are almost 5,000 Palestinian detainees in Israeli jails, including women and children, as well as administrative detainees, who are arrested with no charge amid the silence of the international community. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Under the title, The Blockade and Raising Customs Tariffs is an American Crime, thousands of Yemenis filled the streets of the capital Sana'a to stand against the recent decision of the former President Tahani government to raise the customs tariff by 100% on the imports to Aden Port amid the continued closure of Hodeida Port by Saudi Arabia.
Yemenis came out to the streets today to tell the whole world that raising the customs tariffs and the financial and economic siege on Yemen must come to an end. Yemenis have been steadfast for years and will prove to the world that Yemen is the graveyard of invaders militarily and economically.
Protesters said the new tariff rate will negatively affect the prices of basic commodities, including food and medicine, amid the already dire humanitarian situation due to the ongoing Saudi war and siege.
Raising the prices of customs tariffs will negatively affect the prices of foodstuffs and all other basic commodities, and this is unacceptable. We are living the worst humanitarian crisis in the world, and this decision will constitute an additional crisis in light of what we have been experiencing for 7 years.
They have also said the U.S. and the Saudi-led coalition imposed this new tariff rate to force Yemenis to surrender after they have failed in the military field.
The aim of the decision to raise the tariff is to force the Yemenis to surrender. But our principles and morals reject this, and we will continue our steadfastness until we achieve victory. The enemies have failed to defeat us through creating difficult economic situation for us.
Yemen is on the brink of famine and facing the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the United Nations, since the Saudi-led coalition backed by Washington launched a devastating war on the war-ravaged nation at the beginning of 2015.
People here say that Washington is back in the Saudi siege, which is threatening the lives of millions of Yemenis, including children. They say the continued apathy of the international community is yet another proof of the U.S. participation in the brutal war on their country. Abdulatif Roshali, Sana.
The South Korean government extended its highest level of social distancing for 2 more weeks as new cases of COVID-19 drag on at over 1,500 per day, the most since the beginning of the pandemic in early 2020.
The speed of the ongoing outbreak is slowing, but the size of the outbreak is still big, and this shows it's unclear if the outbreak will display a downward trajectory soon. The movement of people is not decreasing as much as desired, and the Delta variant cases continue to increase.
The more contagious Delta variant of the virus is responsible for more than half of the new cases. Private gatherings of more than 2 people after 6 p.m. are banned, and nightlife is largely shut down. The South Korean government had just announced the relaxation of social distancing guidelines when the fourth wave struck here in early July, forcing officials to reverse course. And pressure now is mounting for relief. Churches have been critical over restrictions on the number of people that can attend services, and unions have held large street rallies challenging the guidelines. Although most people observe government advisories, frustration is growing.
The level of social distancing has been increased and decreased and increased again. Personally, I think that social distancing has no point because it's nonsense. We are now in level 4 of social distancing, but the number of new cases has not decreased.
Officials say measures will be relaxed when case numbers fall. South Korea has so far vaccinated about 15% of the population, with the government now considering booster shots for those most vulnerable. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The Secretary General of Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, said that the recent Israeli attack was a very dangerous development, has not occurred in the last 15 years, stressing that the resistance needed to respond swiftly.
Our response was linked directly to the two incidents of Israeli Air Force attacks, which targeted Lebanese territory for the first time in 15 years. And our response had very clear tools and objectives. We calculated our moves very precisely. Our enemy and our friends said this. They said open territory. They did not target civilians. So we also targeted open areas with no civilians. But we had many options. We could hit open areas in Sheba Farms, in northern occupied Palestine, or the occupied Golan Heights.
Said Hassan Nasrallah made the remarks in a televised speech to commemorate the 15th anniversary of the 2006 war. He said that Israel deliberately targeted open areas in the middle of the night in order to terrorize civilians, and presumed that the resistance would not respond because of the various domestic problems inside Lebanon. Said Nasrallah stressed that the main deterrence for Israel is the capabilities of the resistance.
The enemy today is more fearful than any time in the past because of the developments in Palestine and the region and the transformations in the region and the ascending strength of the resistance and because of the deep internal divisions and the mutual hatred between the occupying Zionist groups. Facing their internal issues and the strengthening of the resistance, everyone in the Zionist entity is talking about an existential threat.
Experts believe the military potential of Hezbollah has created a balance of deterrence where Israel is incapable of even starting a war.
Israel wants Hezbollah to start the war. The situation will be different. Hezbollah is aware of this, will not Israel let him go to war, you know, anytime Israel wanted.
The leader of Lebanon's resistance noted that in any future confrontation, the Israeli military will disintegrate completely and would be heavily defeated. The 2006 war had settled a certain status quo, which remains until today, with a new regional equation, which comprises all the resistance groups in the region. Any miscalculation by the Israelis could be detrimental for Israel. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Visiting the famous Eiffel Tower in Paris has become more complicated than before. Now, people have to show an electronic document that proves that they are vaccinated twice. If not, they need to show a negative PCR test. However, most of the visitors do not consider this procedure as a problem.
It's a good opportunity to show that you're vaccinated. For me, this is perfect. This way, we are all sure that we are vaccinated.
I'm fine with it. I mean, if it lets us do things like this, then why not? To go back to some kind of normal, being able to spend time with our family, go on vacation, it's nice.
The same procedure is used to visit public places like the Louvre Museum. Rows are longer than usual because people have to show their pass.
I'm rather in favor of the health pass. If it is to protect everyone and to prevent the virus from spreading, that's better for everybody.
The French Parliament and Senate have voted this new law, and earlier this week, the Constitutional Council has approved the law text. The health pass will now be extended also to restaurants and trains. But protesters continue taking the streets. They were again tens of thousands in France and at least 2,000 in Paris. Why? Jerome Rodriguez, who lost his eye in a previous protest, organized this march. He explains that the problem is not the vaccination, but the limitation of liberties.
We are here to protest against the violation and decline of liberties in France. We are not here against the vaccines. The health pass is just one extra restrictive law after another. The first restrictive law was against the Yellow Vests, the second one about global security, and now the third with the health pass. Macron should take care of the poor people, not only of the rich companies who earned a lot of money during this COVID crisis.
The protesters are especially targeting the French government that is using force rather than persuasion to obtain a double vaccination of a large majority of the French. The reason is medical. Today, most of the people who arrive in hospitals with severe symptoms of the COVID-19 virus are not vaccinated. Most of the people who transmit the virus are not vaccinated either. Despite ongoing protests against the mandatory health pass, the majority of the French is bowing more and more to the medical evidence. Today, vaccination is the only efficient way to hold back the coronavirus. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
This is Pin Baldak, a Kiefgan border crossing in southwest of Pakistan. North Taliban have shut it down, demanding Pakistan a visa-free movement of Afghan citizens. The complete closure of the border has suspended transportation of edible items and movement of thousands of people from both sides. The Taliban recaptured most of the border crossing with the neighboring countries of Afghanistan in an attempt to lay down a siege of President Ashraf Ghani's beleaguered government in capital Kabul.
Islamabad has completed 90% of wide fence of nearly 2,700 kilometer long porous border with Afghanistan to contain the movement of terrorists sneaking into Pakistan to carry out terrorist attacks. If visa restriction is removed, Islamabad fears there would be more infiltration of terrorists into Pakistan. Therefore, the government here is unlikely to concede to the Taliban demand of a visa-free movement of Afghan citizens.
It's not a legitimate government who can come up with a legitimate demand or where it can ask a relationship which is based state to state. It has to legitimize itself. It has to bring itself to an acceptable and internationally recognized position.
The Taliban claim to have recaptured 85% of Afghan territory, controlling over 260 districts, most of which after the withdrawal of US-led NATO forces. The clashes between the Taliban fighters and Afghan National Army have made thousands of families homeless, and many of them were caught in the crossfire, particularly in the southern parts of Afghanistan. The UN has warned an unfolding humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan.
The provincial capitals of Kandahar, Herat, and Lashkargah, in particular, have come under significant pressure. This is a clear attempt by the Taliban to seize urban centers with the force of arms.
The ongoing talks between Taliban and President Ashraf Ghani's government in Doha have so far failed to take off. Both sides remain glued to their respective demands, which has heightened the fear of Taliban overtaking rest of Afghanistan in near future. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Palestinian groups in the Gaza Strip hailed the Hezbollah's move to fire a parade of rockets toward the Israeli regime in response to Thursday Israeli air raids on South Lebanon. Palestinians welcomed the move, describing it as a strong message to Israel.
The Lebanese rockets foiled Israeli plans and projects aimed at separating the resistance in the region. It proved that the resistance won't remain silent in the face of the Israeli crimes. The Lebanese response is a message that Israel cannot impose its policies in the region, and the resistance will keep defending its rights.
The Israeli military said its Iron Dome system intercepted 10 of 19 rockets on Friday, with six falling in open areas in a third day of tension across the borders. There have been no reports of casualties or serious damage. Palestinian groups expressed their support to all forms of resistance against Israel and announced their readiness to stand with the resistance movement in Lebanon in defending their rights.
We hail the response of the resistance in Lebanon against Israeli airstrikes. This Lebanese move emphasizes the importance of the resistance in defending its rights and foiling the Israeli policies. The Israeli regime is also still practicing all forms of violence against the Islamic and Arab nations, and the resistance is the only way to put an end to these crimes.
The resistance said it won't allow the Israeli regime to impose new policies in the region and that Israel won't go unpunished for its crimes.
We really welcome the Lebanese move to respond to the Israeli airstrikes in South Lebanon and fire rockets at the occupied territories. We stress that we are all united in resistance to liberating Palestine and getting the Israeli occupation away from the region. We are supporting our brothers in Lebanon, and we are all ready to defend any Israeli aggression against Lebanon.
Palestinian factions here welcome the Lebanese response against the Israeli attacks, stressing on fully supporting the resistance in Lebanon against the Israeli aggression with all means. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah says it has fired dozens of rockets near positions of Israeli occupation forces in the Shabaa farms. Hezbollah added that the latest round of rocket fire came in response to the Israeli air raids that hit South Lebanon on Thursday. In an interview with a local agency, Hezbollah's Deputy Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qasem stressed that the resistance is much more capable than it was in 2006, yet downplayed the possibility of an all-out war.
In this phase, the resistance is in an extremely high state of readiness, and it cannot even be compared to the level of capability and alertness which was present in 2006. Whether in the arms, preciseness, military planning, training, preparation, and capabilities. And Israel knows this. So if they launch a foolish aggression under any pretext, Hezbollah will be ready.
An Israeli military spokesman stressed that Israel does not wish to escalate to a full war, but is prepared for it. Experts believe Israel was trying to move escalation towards the inside of Lebanon, but the resistance took things back to square one.
The Israelis have been trying for a while to change the rules of engagement with Lebanon, but Hezbollah's resistance has proven today that the Israelis cannot change the status quo as long as there is a resistance which is ready to face the Israeli aggressions. This was not only retaliation to the latest round of Israeli shelling, it was also a warning and a response to all the violations committed by the Israelis, whether in the air, land, or sea.
Lebanese President Michel Aoun and Lebanese caretaker Prime Minister Hassan Diab urged the United Nations interim forces in Lebanon to put pressure on Israel to stop its aggressions against Lebanon's sovereignty. Several statements from Palestinian resistance groups were issued in support of Hezbollah's retaliation, which many see as stressing the full legitimacy of resistance groups to face occupation forces. With no civilian areas targeted from both sides, the status quo seems to have remained unchanged. It's the first time the Israelis launched such an attack against Lebanon since the 2006 war, but it's also the first time since then that the Lebanese resistance retaliates with multiple rockets against an Israeli military occupation post. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Israeli regime bulldozers razed two residential buildings belonging to Jaradat family in Sa'ir, a town near Al-Khalil City. At the same time, Israeli regime forces used batons and shot tear gas and rubber-coated bullets to disperse Palestinians who protested the demolition. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written jointly by Shatta Hamad and Mustafa Abu Sonaine, journalist. This article is published under the heading Israeli regime demolishes buildings near Al-Khalil and vows to purge Palestinian Bedouins. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Israeli regime forces demolished several Palestinian houses and agricultural premises in the occupied West Bank recently in a move condemned by the Palestinian Authority as an ethnic cleansing operation. Israeli regime bulldozers razed two residential buildings belonging to Jaradat family in Sa'ir, a town near Al-Khalil City. At the same time, Israeli regime forces used batons and shot tear gas and rubber-coated bullets to disperse Palestinians who protested the demolition. A Palestinian was hit by a bullet in the abdomen, and several suffered from suffocation caused by tear gas, the Palestinian Rafah News Agency reported. Several Israeli regime military vehicles and four bulldozers arrived at Wadi al-Shar area in Sa'ir recently. They started a nearly four-hour leveling operation of two residential buildings. Each building had three flats of 200 square meters. At the time of the demolition, Jaradot's residential buildings were in their final stages of construction. Fatih Abdul Aziz, the head of Sa'ir Council, told Middle East Eye. The families were preparing to move in during the upcoming month, and they were finalizing the necessary legal papers to get building permits for the flats. But the Israeli regime army decided to raise it before completing the procedures, Abdulaziz said. Israeli regime forces arrested the owners of the buildings, Ahad and Jamal Ali Yassin Jaradat, two brothers, and assaulted the residents, including children and women, with batons while shooting tear gas canisters and stun grenades at Palestinians from Sa'ir who attempt to block them from reaching the site. Abdulaziz added that the houses are located in Area C, which comprises 60% of the West Bank, and that other homes in Sa'ir could face demolition in the future. Sa'ir's residents sent a message to the Israeli occupation that they will remain in their lands no matter how many times their houses are demolished, and they will never leave, Abdulaziz told the Middle East Eye. The Zionist regime has adopted a policy of demolitions against Palestinian structures in Area C for building without permits, while also clamping down on internationally funded humanitarian projects in the area. The country has built almost 230 settlements in Area C in violation of international law since it first began occupying the West Bank and East Al-Quds in 1967. Some 400,000 Zionist settlers live in Area C, as do 300,000 Palestinians living in 532 towns and villages. While the Zionist regime carries out a settlement expansion policy in the West Bank and East Al-Quds, it makes it nearly impossible for Palestinians to obtain permits to build in East Al-Quds and Area C. In eastern Ramallah, Israeli regime forces also destroyed housing tents and animal sheds and confiscated agricultural equipment from Palestinian Bedouin community of Kabne clan in Al-Moragat area. Aleb Al-Kabne told MEE that the Israeli regime forces arrived at the area at 11 a.m. local time and destroyed a tent and a house made of tin belonging to Ode Muhammad al-Kabne and Muhammad Soleiman al-Kabne. He said the Zionist regime had launched a demolition campaign against dwellings belonging to Palestinian Bedouins in Area C in June and had uprooted an entire community of four families. Kabnes have lived in the area for the past 7 years and rely on shepherding between the cities of Ramallah and Jericho as a source of income. The Israeli regime army also targets the water wells during the demolition operations to force us to leave the area, Kopner told MEE. He said that Israeli settlers continuously harass their community, which led them to form a night committee to guard their families. No one talks to the settler and holds him to account for his assaults. On the contrary, he calls the Israeli regime police to come and arrest us and threaten us. He said a senior employee in the civil administration, an Israeli regime department within the Ministry of War running the West Bank, had told him that the area will be purged of Palestinian Bedouins in the upcoming month. He added, "We have nothing but to remain steadfast in the place, and we will not leave. All that we ask is for the Palestinian Authority and the international community to stand with us and stop our expulsion, and we call media to expose what the Israeli regime does to us." During his tenure as Israeli regime war minister in 2020, Prime Minister Naftali Bennett said that his regime was launching a real battle in Area C, which he said should be annexed. Bennett said, "Our objective is that within a short amount of time, we will apply Israeli sovereignty to all of Area C, not just the settlements, not just this block or another." He also vowed to cease Palestinian construction in the area. The PA's Ministry of Foreign Affairs said that the Israeli regime had been on a demolition spree in the past 2 days that amounted to an ethnic cleansing. Almost 20 business premises and agricultural facilities in the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds were demolished. These were mainly in Area C, including in Hezma, Wadi Rahal, and Kerbet Ebzir. The Zionist regime blatantly defies the world and continues to escalate demolitions, razing and seizing Palestinian land on a large scale without legal deterrence or punishment, the PA's Ministry of Foreign Affairs said. It added that the Israeli regime's targeting of economic and agricultural promises aimed to push Palestinians out of the land and impose de facto annexation in Area C. The PA said, "This is a new evidence that Israel, as an occupying power, continues to implement its expansionist colonial projects at the expense of the land of the State of Palestine and its eternal capital, Al-Quds." Recently, the Zionist regime demolished Al-Araqib, a Palestinian Bedouin community in the Negev Desert, inside the occupied territories, for the 191st time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان. لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, this is your host, Musa al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. Our topic today is a continuation of the previous program's topic, which dealt with one of the claims by our Sunni brothers and the Wahhabis, wherein they reference the chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Fath, verse 18, which is as follows. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا. Our Sunni brothers, they say that this is a clear indicator that all of the companions of the Prophet were righteous and truthful. And we discussed previously that, one, there is a criteria in this verse, and our Sunni brothers, they claim that this is a clear proof of the righteousness of the companions of the Prophet. But we answered, but we raised some few points, one of them being that there's a criterion in this verse, which is as follows. We said, Rabbul Ameen, he says in the Holy Quran, Anil Mu'mineen, which is the believers, which excludes quite a few people. Naturally, we also know from historic sources that there were many doubters of the oath or of the treaty between the Prophet and the polytheist of Mecca. Dear Sheikh, please enlighten us further.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So what you mentioned was one of the points that we mentioned, al-Mu'mineen excludes the companions who were not true believers in the Prophet on that very day, and we mentioned some narration in this regard. The second point was that if we accept that the verse is talking about the righteousness of the companions, it is only limited to those people present on that very day, which is only 1,300 to 400 people, not all the 120,000 companions of the Prophet. And the third point is also taken from one of the words of this verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين. Allah is pleased with the believers when إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة. When or because they paid allegiance to you under the tree. Now the word إذ in this verse is very meaningful. It requires that the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with these mu'mineen is only limited to their action on that very day. So that bay'ah of them is something good, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. Doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them till the end of their life? Not necessarily. إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ Allah رَضِيَ اللَّهُ Allah is pleased, but why? When? إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ Because they paid you the allegiance.
So this satisfaction from Allah is time-specific.
It's conditional. It's based on the fact that they paid allegiance to you, and this action is, accepted and rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it can be, this point can be proved from other verses and many narrations again in Sunni sources. The first proof that this pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and satisfaction is conditional is the next part of the same chapter. Another verse in the same chapter, chapter Al-Fath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Fath, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ Indeed, those who swear allegiance to you swear allegiance only to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the same people who did the bay'ah of Ridwan under that tree on the day of Hudaybiyah. Yadullahi fawqa aydihim. The hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above their heads, of course, metaphorically speaking. فَمَن نَكَثَ فَإِنَّمَا يَنْكُثُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ So whosoever breaks his oath breaks it only to his own detriment. وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِمَا عَاهَدَ عَلَيْهُ اللَّهِ فَسَيُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا And whoever fulfills the covenant he has made with Allah, he, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will give him a great reward. So, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with these people until the end of their lives, then why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a group of them who will break this covenant? So if they are going to break this covenant, for sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be pleased with them anymore. But Allah says that فَمَن نَكَثَ فَإِنَّمَا يَنْكُثُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ أَوْفَى and the rest of the verse. which is telling us that not all these people kept this allegiance. Some of them, they broke it. Otherwise, it was not. It is illogical for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mention that,
right,
that a group of them, they may break this covenant. So this is understood from the same chapter, chapter 5, talking about the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah and the Bay'ah and the allegiance of Ridwan. So that satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is limited to that time and that very action. Later, the people may do some actions that they dissatisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and bring about punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them.
There's also maybe a paradox here, dear Sheikh, if I might add, of saying that Allah is pleased with them eternally. That means that whatever they're going to do after that, he's going to be pleased with it.
It is
no
against the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for creating human beings. Allah
right.
subhanahu wa ta'ala even doesn't give a kind of blank check, you say? Blank check to the Prophet.
Right.
You cannot find any verse in the Quran that all people, because of all the good actions that you have done so forth, you will go to paradise, do whatever you want till the end
just
of your life.
Just sin, drink, kill,
yeah.
your feet to do whatever you yeah. want.
So this is very illogical.
Also effectively treating these 1,300, 1,400 people as infallibles as well.
Yeah.
Which is a concept that they do not accept themselves.
They do not use the term infallibility, they use justice, but it seems that at the end of the day, they are the same.
Interchangeable, I think,
yeah.
for them.
You can use the same. Now, interestingly, when we refer to Sunni sources, we see that there are many narrations which prove this point, that many people who on that very day they paid allegiance to the Prophet, later they broke this bay'ah and allegiance. I'm quoting, for example, from Al-Muwatta by Malik ibn Anas. Ibn Nadr is the narrator of this narration. He says that one day the Holy Prophet, referring to the martyrs of the Battle of Uhud, he said that, "I bear witness that these people were my brother and they were good people." Then, فَقَالَ أَبُو بَكْرَ الصَّدِّيقِ أَلَسْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ بِإِخْوَانِهِمْ أَسْلَمْنَا كَمَا أَسْلَمُوا وَجَاهَدْنَا كَمَا جَاهَدُوا. Abu Bakr, the second caliph, told the Prophet that, "Aren't we their brothers? As they converted to Islam, we also converted to the religion of Islam.
Right.
They did jihad, we also did jihad, and fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So somehow he wanted to make a comparison between them and the martyrs of Uhud. And the answer of the Holy Prophet is very powerful. The Holy Prophet said, "Yes, Bala, so far so good.
Right.
So far you have done all these actions that you're talking about. وَلَكِنْ لَا أَدْرِي مَا تُحَدِثُونَ بَعْدِي.
Uh-huh.
I'm not sure about the actions that you will do after me, after my demise." This is mentioned in Al-Muwatta by Malik ibn Anas.
So it's a very logical answer. Yes,
exactly.
But I do not know what you're going to do in the future.
Yeah. And the narrator says that فَبَكَ أَبُو بَكْرَ ثُمَّ بَكَى. Then the first caliph, he cried a lot. So this narration is referring to the fact that according to the Prophet, some people might have been very righteous even during the whole time that the Holy Prophet was alive. But after him, some people could have done some actions which, even removed their good actions that they did before.
You saw this in the events of Ghadir Khum, where every Muslim went up and swore allegiance to the command of the faithful. But as soon as the Prophet, he departed from this world, they turned their backs on
the Imam. Again, let me share some other narration. So this narration was general, not about the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. But in some narrations, some companions talk about this very bay'ah and this very event, and they say that we did not keep that allegiance. And this is very interesting. For example, Bara ibn Azib, one of the famous companions of the Prophet, he says that, this is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, he says that the narrator of this narration is Musayyib. He says, "I met Bara ibn Azib And I told him, "Tuba lak, good for you. Sahibt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa bayatahu taht al-shajara. You were the companion of the Holy Prophet for a couple of years, and you also paid him allegiance under the tree. So it means that was a virtue for the companions of the Prophet."
He was congratulating.
Yeah, this. To be present on that very day and to pay allegiance to the Prophet, the Bay'ah of Ridwan. فقال يا ابن أخي إنك لا تدري ما أحدثنا بعدا. Nephew, he calls him Ibn Akhi, my nephew, but you do not know what we did after that.
He admits this himself.
Yeah, he's talking about himself and Ahdathna and other companions of the Prophet. So he accepts that, yes, I was the companion of the Prophet. We paid him allegiance on that very day, but you do not know about the actions that we did after that. Again, it is proving that the pleasure and the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ, for that very action on that very day, not the later stages of these people's lives.
Of course.
Another narration is from Abu Sa'id Khidri, Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani, the famous Sunni scholar in his Al-Isaba. He says that a person told Abu Sa'id Khidri that Hani al-laka bi ru'yati Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa suhbatih. Congratulations, good for you because of the fact that you were able to see the Prophet and to be his companion. It seems that the narrator was not able to see the Prophet. He was one of the Tabi'un. And the answer of Abu Sa'id Khidri is like that of Bara ibn Azib. He says that إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِيبْ مَا أَحْدَثْنَا بَعْدَ. Yes, I saw the Prophet. I paid him allegiance. I was his companion, but you do not know what we did after the Prophet.
There's almost some regret in the way he's saying this. You do not know what we did after.
And we know that Abu Sa'id Khidri is one of the greatest companions of the Prophet that both Shia and Sunni admire. And he is talking about the fact that you do not know about the... Maybe he's referring to the deeds that were done by other companions of the Prophet.
Right.
So to conclude, first of all, the verse is talking about a group of Muslims who paid allegiance to the Prophet. Not all the Muslims, and they are only a limited number of the people. As I mentioned, according to Sunni sources, at most they were 1,400 people.
The number doesn't really matter, I'm sorry, in the end, because we said that this Ridwan, it is time-specific for one action.
Yeah, that was the first point. The second point is that they need to be al-mu'mineen, not all those 1,400 people. It means that al-mu'mineen in this verse, we prove that it means that there have been some people on that very day that they were not true mu'mineen. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have said that لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ. Allah is pleased with all the people who paid you allegiance. And third, this satisfaction for the believers is time limited, is only because of their action on that very day.
Right.
Even for these mu'mineen, it's not, it's not talking about divine satisfaction for, the whole, their whole life. They may have done some actions that later will cause this dissatisfaction and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's proven by these narrations that
and the verse in chapter 5 which talk about nakatha, those people who broke this covenant.
Right. Dear Sheikh, this has been a very enlightening and informative discussion. I thank you for your time.
My pleasure.
And I thank our dear listeners for their time as well. This has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadali, from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRRB English Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
علي وحسين وحسن. حب آل البيت فرض عندنا, حب آل البيت فرض عندنا, وبهذا الحب لا نخشى محن.
Fruitful moments.